Thank you for listening to the Rivers Church podcast with Pastor Andre and the Rivers team. Be sure to subscribe for a weekly dose of encouragement and inspiration to help your daily life. We pray that this message will help in whatever season of life you might be in.
Well, we're looking at the Gospel of John, and you can ask yourself, why the Gospel of John? Well, the Gospel of John speaks of who Jesus really is. It covers his divinity more than his humanity. The other Gospels deal with Jesus' miracles and events, but John deals with his origins and his roots. And I felt for quite a while I needed to preach on the Gospel of John because many people don't really know who Jesus is. In fact, people have often said to me over the last few years, they've said Jesus would never have said that. Jesus wouldn't want that of us. And they have a wrong concept to who Jesus is, especially when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to tithing, when it comes to identity, when it comes to certain things that we ought to obey, that, well, Jesus is just loving. No, often in people's minds, Jesus is a figment of the imagination. They draw wrong conclusions. Why? Because they don't know enough of Scripture. And so my role and my function is to teach the Scriptures correctly and to unpack them so that we get an idea of who Jesus is. Very, very important. The author of the gospel is, everyone would say, it's the Apostle John, but he wrote it at the hand of what's called John the Elder. There were two Johns. If you go to Ephesus, there are two graves there, two tombs in respect of both of them, and they were both in Ephesus, and John the Apostle got old, and he wrote through John the Elder. That's why 2 John and 3 John start with from the elder to the elect lady. So John wrote through John the Elder, and the book has its roots in one of the apostles who waited a long time before he wrote the book. He thought deeply and mused about who Jesus was, and his gospel comes much later than the rest, but it is more profound. The book is written around AD 90, they say. Peter died in AD 64, and John writes about the kind of death he would die. So we think it happened then. And the book is written because John is closer to Jesus than any of the other authors, and he was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so he writes from a unique perspective. You'll notice in the Gospel of John, no parables, no Sermon on the Mount. It's unique, and he doesn't even mention the birth of Jesus. His goal is not to take us to Bethlehem, but his goal is to take us to heaven and point out where Jesus originated from, that we might really believe in him rather than view him as a good teacher who did miracles. William Barclay, in commenting on the Gospel of John and John's authorship, he's a Bible commentator, by the way. He says there were many things which 70 years ago he had not understood. There were many things which in these 70 years the Spirit of Truth revealed to him. These things John set down even as the eternal glory was dawning upon him. When we read this gospel, let us remember that we are reading the gospel which of all the Gospels is most the work of the Holy Spirit, speaking to us of things which Jesus meant, speaking through the mind and memory of John the Apostle, and by the pen of John the Elder. What's the purpose of this book? Well, I'll give it to you in one sentence, and then I'll give you a verse of Scripture to back it up. It's to present Jesus the Messiah, in other words, the Anointed One, as the Son of God, not just a teacher, and to ask you to believe in his name for salvation and to have life. Not to give you information, but to cause you to believe, to cause your faith to grow in who Jesus is. Obviously, when your faith in Jesus grows, then you do what Jesus says. Isn't that true? But if you don't have faith in him and you're not sure what he said and what he thought, then your faith will not be strengthened. Here's a verse that summarizes it, John chapter 20, the second last chapter of the book. It says, Jesus performed many other signs. John calls the miracles of Jesus signs. Let me just pause here, because miracles in themselves are not that important. It's the miracle and what the miracle speaks of. So for instance, the other gospel writers would write about the feeding of the 5,000, but John tells you after that what Jesus meant by feeding the 5,000. He points to himself as the bread of life. and preaches a whole sermon on how you need to eat and drink of him or you won't have life. Are you with me? So totally different thing. But he says here, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That means he came from God. He's the third person of the Trinity. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Not just attend church, but have life in his name. Are you with me? R.A. Torrey, the late evangelist who wrote so many wonderful books, he says, the best book in the world to put in the hands of the one who desires to know about Jesus and to be saved is the Gospel of John. They say John's gospel is simple, so the new Christian needs to read that. But actually, it's not simple, it's profound. The language is just simple, but it's the most profound gospel. A couple of themes of John's gospel, they'll come up on the screen. Light, life, love, faith, unbelief and truth, especially in John chapter 8. Grace, Lamb of God, the sacrifice for the world. The Christ, the anointed one. The Christ means the one who came from God, the Messiah. And then the Word, very important, the Word, as we discover in John. And if you want a simple outline of John's gospel, it's divided in three sections, as you'll see on the screen. Light, love, and life. John's gospel isn't just about love. And you'll notice its passages on love are 13 to 17, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet and prayed in 17 for his disciples and the church. Jesus' love is not just to sinners so they can carry on sinning. His love is to those who follow him and serve him. They experience a different dimension of his love. Jesus is not into inclusion and tolerance. He calls us out of the world, out of darkness, into light. Born again. Are you with me? Too many churches are trying to be inclusive. And you see the word coexist. Have you seen that on t-shirts? Very cool, eh? And you print it somewhere and it means you're open to everything. Well, we're not. We believe in darkness and light. And we come out of darkness into the light. And I'll touch on that when we begin to read this wonderful gospel. And so John speaks about Jesus' divinity, his deity. He points out also Jesus' humanity. You know, the fact that Jesus wept, only mentioned in John's gospel. The fact that Jesus was tired in John's gospel. He sat down by the well in Samaria, hungry and tired. You get a picture of the humanity of Jesus. Paul in Philippians says that he was being in the very nature of God, emptied himself. So he's this twofold. He's a man, but he's not a man like us. And he's God, but he's not totally God. He's God in the form of a man. Does that make sense? And so uniqueness. Now, quickly here, because I need to give you some introduction. The synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, why are they called synoptic? It's the Greek word that means to think together or to think the same. And they think along the same lines. They record the events of Jesus' life, but John records the signs behind those events, and he writes from a different perspective. You'll remember that there are four faces of God in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation, and the four gospels correspond to those faces. So, for instance, when Matthew wrote his gospel, he wrote about Jesus who was the king of the Jews, and so his gospel is about the lion, the king. When you read Mark's gospel, he speaks about Jesus as the one who labors, as the one who serves, and he is the picture of the ox. Luke is a picture of the Son of Man. Son of Man is mentioned. And so you get the face of a man. But John writes from a heavenly perspective, and he's writing to the whole world, not just to Jews or Greeks, and he speaks of the divinity of Jesus, the man who is like he's looking from the eagle's perspective, from a heavenly perspective. The other three are looking from an earthly perspective. Are you all with me? Some of you, your brains are switching off. It's more Bible than you've had all year. But here's the important thing. No parables in John. No Sermon on the Mount, no birth of Jesus, because John's goal is that we get a glimpse of this eternal one and that we grow in him, not just get more information. Are you with me? Jerome, the early church father, said this. He said, John excels in the depths of divine mysteries, yet he puts it in simple language. Augustine, the early church father, said in the four Gospels, or rather in the four books of the one gospel, because it's one message, the Apostle St. John, not undeservedly with reference to his spiritual understanding, compared to an eagle, has lifted higher and far more sublimely than the other three. His proclamation, and in lifting it up, he has wished our hearts also to be lifted. The goal of looking at the Gospel of John is to get your sights on heaven and take them off earthly thinking, earthly values, and earthly views, even political views that try and solve problems on an earthly level. We need to get a glimpse of who Jesus really is. Now, you can take pictures here in a moment, but I'm going to talk to you about the seven sevens in John's Gospel. There are seven key things before we even get to read. Seven sevens in John's Gospel. But even the chapters of John's Gospel, 21 chapters, that's three sevens. And seven is the number of completion. And John is writing to the Jews especially, but also to Greeks and the whole world, to point out that there must be no doubt that Jesus is the Son of God and it is the perfect fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. That's why it's written in sevens. So let me give you the seven sevens here, and you can take pics, is the seven signs performed by Jesus. There were seven miracles, if you like, but they're called signs. And when Jesus turned the water into wine, it was the first of the signs, it says, that Jesus performed. And he healed the lame man, feeding of the 5,000, walking on the water, the blind man at Siloam, and the raising of Lazarus, obviously dramatic sign. Seven key signs that he points out in the book. Then there are the seven identities of Christ. You remember Jesus declared himself, I am, I am. There he's declaring himself as God. They're very important. And there's seven of them. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You all know them very well. And they speak of his divinity, that Jesus is not just average. He's not just a good teacher. Then the seven testimonies of John the Baptist. John the Baptist spoke about who Jesus was and seven distinctive things he testified to because he was the forerunner and God showed him who Jesus was. And so he tells us he's the light of the world. He was before, John says, he was before me. I'm not the Christ. He declares that he's not competing with Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit he saw settle on him as a dove. That's how he knew it was the Son of God. And the seven testimonies there. Then there's the seven testimonies, witnesses' testimonies. These come from the apostles. They saw Jesus and testified that he was the Son of God. The testimony of John the Baptist is included in there. The testimony of God the Father, the voice of God said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. The testimony of Jesus himself who said, I come from heaven and I'm going back to heaven. The testimony of the scriptures, the word of God declares Jesus from the books of Moses all the way through. And the testimony of his works, he said, even if you don't believe me, believe the miracles I do, they testify that I come from God. And the testimony of the Holy Spirit that declares in the book of John chapter 15 that he is the Son of God. Are you all with me? Maybe some of you are gone, your brain's gone into freeze mode, but you're getting this, you can take a picture, it helps you. Then the seven feasts that Jesus went to, because he's the fulfillment of all the Jewish feasts. They celebrated those feasts. I don't have time today, but they all represent Jesus in the Old Testament. And Jesus was at Passover, Purim. He was at Passover again, Tabernacles, the day after Tabernacles, offering the living water, Feast of Dedication, and again at Passover. He's the fulfillment of the Feast of Israel. Then the seven timeline statements. Jesus mentions that he's on a divine timetable. And when he turns the water into wine, he says, his hour had not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Then he says again, my time has not yet come. Then he says his hour had not yet come. In other words, they couldn't take him and make him king. Then he says that, Father, the hour has come. He knew. Now it's time for me to begin to move towards the cross. That's why I've been born. And it says the hour has come. His hour had come. And then he says, Father, the hour has come. So the divine timetable. If you think Jesus preached and then they caught him in the garden and murdered him, you're completely wrong. He was on a divine timetable. He was moving along. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. I think my time has come. Father, the time has come. He tells his disciples. And then on the cross, he gives up his life. Jesus was the Son of God. He wasn't a good teacher who sadly they murdered after 3 years. Such a pity. He could have preached for 10. No. And he never went into the wilderness after he died and had children with Mary Magdalene. That's a figment of people's imagination. He rose again and went to heaven. The last one is the seven waters of John. The Bible talks about water. Water is a representation, as you heard today, of life. So the waters of John's baptism, tremendously important, paving the way, repentance. Then the water into wine, speaking of salvation. The water of the new birth, John chapter 3. and the water of everlasting life that he promised to the woman at the well in John 4, the water of healing at the pool of Siloam. The man went and washed in the pool, speaks of the waters of salvation and healing. And then Jesus walks on the water, and then at the cross they pierce his side, and out comes water and blood. So powerful stuff in here. Are you with me? And I know this is not a Wednesday night Bible study, but I do think you need to know the Bible, and you need to apply your mind to it. Now, hear me here. A lot of people are lazy when it comes to the Bible, because the Gospel of John, 21 chapters. No. What you need to do is take the Gospel of John and just memorize one thing in each chapter, and you'd be astounded how easy it is. Are you with me? So let me teach you how to do this. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and John the Baptist was on the scene. John chapter 2, Jesus turns the water into wine. John chapter 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being born again. John chapter 4, Jesus is at the woman at the well in Samaria, and he talks to her about living water. John chapter 5, Jesus goes to the pool of Siloam, and he heals a man born blind. John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and he walks on the water. John chapter 7, Jesus goes up to the feast and promises living water. John chapter 8, he talks about who children of the devil are and children of the Lord, and he deals with a woman caught in adultery. John chapter 9, he heals the man born blind and makes him see again. John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11, Lazarus dies. Don't clap. They did it in the first service. I'm not finished. John chapter 11, Lazarus dies and he's raised. John chapter 12, there's a dinner in honor in Mary and Martha's home, and we all know Martha complained while Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. You with me? John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. John chapter 14, he promises that he's going away, but he's sending the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, I am the vine. John chapter 16, he promises the Holy Spirit again and tells us to ask for anything we might need. John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, and he prays for us as the church, that we might be united. John chapter 18, they arrest Jesus, and he's tried. John 19, they crucify him. John chapter 20, he rises from the dead and appears to his disciples and to Mary Magdalene. And John chapter 21, he provides a huge catch of fish and restores Peter. And you've got 21 chapters. How easy is that to do? I challenge you to do that with smaller books of the Bible, because it is possible. It's not as big. The minute you think, oh, the Gospels, you'll never do it. You take Mark's Gospel, 16 chapters, and do that. And then you start, you're able to do two things in each one. And I don't have time today, but then you do three things. Then eventually you know it almost off by heart. Someone says, where's that? Oh, that's in. Are you with me? So study the Word of God, because it reveals Jesus. And here the book of John, I know we haven't even read it yet. We will get there. The book of John is a mirror of Genesis in some ways. Genesis says in the beginning, isn't that true? But that's the beginning of creation. John's beginning is the beginning of eternity. But it says this in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus predates that. Did you know that? Jesus didn't arrive then. Jesus was in the Old Testament creating with his Father. And I want you to notice this, Genesis 1 and verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Everything God created was done through the speaking of the Word. You go all the way through Genesis, God said, except when it comes to man, God forms man with his hands. And then we think we're clever enough to reform ourselves, because we know how we were born. Just moving right along. So we finally come to the Gospel of John. You say, it's about time, Pastor Andre. John chapter 1, and we're only going to read two verses to start. In the beginning was the Word. This is not the beginning of Genesis. This is the real beginning in eternity. In the beginning was the Word. What a name to choose for Jesus. And the Word was with God. But he wasn't just with God. It says, and the Word was God. So he is not the Father, but he's part of the Trinity. And it says he was with God in the beginning. Do you know Jesus did not have a beginning? He just was. You say, where does God come from? I don't have time. We would need to spend a day. But we know that in the beginning, Jesus was there. So before we even read the Bible at all, even Genesis, Jesus was with the Father. That's why when man was created, don't forget, the Father said this, or the Bible says in the Hebrew, God said, let us make man in our image. So hear me here. When you don't like your image and you think you know your image, you're actually knowing better than God who made you. We've been created in the image of God, scarred by sin, marred by insecurity, but we ought to reflect his image. Now, Jesus here, it says, was the Word. See, a lot of people, they think when Jesus came, Jesus just loves everyone. Jesus into coexistence and tolerance. And as long as you come to church, I love you. And I'm here to die for you and I love you. No, no, no. Everything in the Old Testament is Jesus' Word, not just the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in Genesis, the Word and the Father and the Holy Spirit start creating. So everything you read in the Old Testament is Jesus' words. Don't discount them or think them irrelevant, and then look for the loving statements in the New Testament to justify your lifestyle or your lack of commitment or your lack of surrender. Thank you for clapping. Thought for a moment you might not, because in the first service there were a couple of there was like 10% who were like, what? Yeah. We are so far from this in our world today that we think we can solve everything by reason, politics, and then we try and bring it into the church. And then we say, Jesus wouldn't have done that. You have no clue. Jesus fulfilled all the law and the prophets. See, yes, people say this to me. Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Why are you so homophobic? No, because the whole of the Old Testament is Jesus' word. Then Jesus was a Jew who fulfilled every part of the law and lived it. He didn't need to say anything. It's only people who are trying to get around it that were. Jesus wouldn't have said that. No, it was said by him in the Old Testament, then lived by him in the New. You missed a good clap opportunity. No. I'm teasing you. Very, very important. You see, William Barclay puts it like this. He said, if the Word was with God before time began, if God's Word is part of the eternal scheme of things, it means that God was always like Jesus. Sometimes we tend to think of God as stern and avenging, and we tend to think that something Jesus did changed God's anger into love and altered his attitude to human beings. The New Testament knows nothing of that idea. The whole New Testament tells us, this passage of John especially, that God has always been like Jesus. What Jesus did was to open a window in time that we might see the eternal and unchanging love of God. So it's very important that we understand the deity of Jesus, because otherwise you will think this, God in the Old Testament is an old, irritable man. But by the time Jesus is born, he's become loving like a grandparent. And he's quite happy to see his son, so he's not so uptight. That's the furthest thing from the truth. God worked through Jesus to write the Bible and do creation. That's why he sent him to redeem creation. See, we've got to understand that what we think of Jesus is extremely important, church. Too many of us say, well, you know, I'll have a little bit of him and, you know, I'll come to church, but I'm not as into it as some of you. And I'll come to church, but I don't tithe because I don't believe that. Let me read something to you. This is John writing in his letter, 1 John 2 and verse 22. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, he's the Son of God. Such a person is the Antichrist. Ooh, oops. Denying the Father and the Son. It gets worse. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So what he's saying is, the Antichrist isn't someone with horns and red clothing at the Oscars. No, that's the devil getting you to take your eyes off something. It's the person who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that they don't believe they have to be fully accountable to him. They can pick and choose, come to church, and they hope they'll get saved. No, no, it's all or nothing. The wonderful man of God and preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this. He said, if you do not believe in the unique deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian, whatever else you may be. We are not looking at a good man only. We are not interested merely in the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. We are face to face with the fact that God, the eternal Son, has been in this world, and that he took upon him human nature and dwelt among us, a man amongst men, God-man. He goes on to say, we are face to face with the mystery and the marvel of the incarnation and of the virgin birth, It is all here and it shines out in all the fullness of its amazing glory. What manner of man is this? He is more than man. That is the answer. He is also God. You see, John speaking about this in his letters writes again in 1 John 4. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. What we think of him will determine our salvation. Can you say amen? It's so important because people don't believe that Jesus is God. Romans chapter 9, Paul writing about Israel, describes Israel and then mentions Jesus. He says the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Now we know when we say amen, people still argue. I'm saying amen. He's God over all, amen. Get it settled. You see, Jesus is the third person of the Trinity. Let's keep reading. You say, good. We're finally getting into John chapter 1 and verse 3. Are you with me? It says now, through him, Jesus, all things were made. Genesis 1. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That includes you. In him was life. The word in the Greek is zoe. That's when we get the word zoology from. And that life, notice, was the light of all mankind. Light and life are connected. Zoe and phos, from which we get the word photography. Exposure to light brings about change. See, I know, let me just pause here, all of you with iPhones and phones. You don't know what photography is. If photography is click. No, it's not. It was a piece of paper. Light sensitive. You exposed it to an image, then you put it in water. I did this in the printing trade. I was involved in magazines and everything. You probably don't know that. And when you bring it out and you develop it, slowly an image appears. That's what God does with your life when you come to Jesus. You're blank. Now the light shines on you and life begins to develop and the image of God. So when you want to be like the world, what are you trying to do? Just let his light shine on you and bring life out of you. You see, let's finish the text. Let's finish the text. It says the light shines where? In the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness can't overcome light. I'm finished. Okay. You know what happens in a room when a room's dark? If we switch the lights off in here because there's no windows, this room would be pitch black. But just press a button at the desk at the back and the whole room would light up. Darkness and light can't exist together. So if you're a Christian, what are you trying to do? Do you want to follow Jesus, but then you want some dark areas in your life? I'm light, but then just leave the section alone. It's the best way I can describe people are doing. Or you want all of the light, but then there's one section here where you think differently about giving and tithing. You basically are saying, I want to be light and dark, and you can't. Light brings life. The light and the life go together. Try and get a plant to grow in the dark and see what happens. It needs light for life, and so do you. When you have light, you have life. And too many Christians are trying to embrace darkness in the name of political correctness and inclusiveness and coexistence. You can't. He's either the light of your life or he isn't. Don't write me long emails now. Just leave me alone. Is this helping anyone today? Do you know what's interesting? That you think in terms of light and that you go, oh, of course I understand that with plants and a garden and indoor plants. Some of you have got indoor plants at home that are near death, need resurrection. What do they say? A bachelor pad is where the fridge is empty but something's growing inside it. Here's the thing. Plants don't grow when there's no light. Neither do people. The less light you have in your life, you can be in church all the time, but the less light you receive, the less you'll grow. That's why you've got to be careful that you don't expose yourself to darkness all the time, then expect to live in light. Some of you, the answer to your problems is not prayer in the front. The answer to your problem is not more of my preaching. The answer to your problems is staying away from that which darkens you. If you keep watching pornography and allowing darkness into your life, the wrong kind of values, we're not just talking about naked people, it's all the values that go with it. You now want to be full of life and grow. You can't, because you're feeding yourself darkness instead of light. Do you know Mozart died at 35 years old? You know the great composer, Mozart? He died at 35. You know why? Vitamin D deficiency, because he spent too much time indoors in darkness instead of light. Your life is exactly the same. They say in the Northern Hemisphere, you know, when they have those long winters and it snows all the time and the people are in darkness for many months of the year in the Northern Hemisphere, they have diseases. Your bones, you get rickets. You can get TB from being in the darkness. And you get all sorts of conditions, dental issues from being in the dark. Isn't that interesting? Teeth fall out. And then this is a key thing that happens to people in these things. Not only do they get depressed, they get dementia. Your mind is affected by darkness. That's the challenge. You can come to church and you can dress up and you can buy a good suit or nice clothes. You can have a nice handbag and everyone says, how are you? Praise God. But you're full of darkness because your mind is being driven by that which is not light. See, the Bible describes it here. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Are you all with me? I've got 5 minutes. Quickly, listen quickly. The God of this age has blinded what? The minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see what? The light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves. It's a good thing for some pastors to remember. We are not the light. We're presenting the light to you. That doesn't mean we mustn't live right, but we don't sell ourselves. And then he says, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now he explains, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, in Genesis, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Incredible verses. You need to get the light of Jesus shining in your life, which will bring you life and transform you completely. Jesus said this in John chapter 12 and verse 46, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. See, a lot of people believe that they can get a little bit of Jesus. I like Rivers Church, but it's too long. I like Rivers Church, but they're into money. I like Rivers Church, but the people clap. I just stand because I want to get the message. No, you need the full light. And you get full light, you get full life. And we need to be open because we're talking about the deity of Jesus, not a religious preference in our lives. You know, what's very important to remember, Paul tells us that when we take our eyes off the truth of God in Romans 1, he says it leads to all sorts of problems in people's life. He starts first with sexual identity. He then goes on to criminal behavior and eventually comes down to base, almost animal-like behavior, murder and perversion. Because when you take your eyes off God, you know what happens? Darkness begins to come in. But here's the problem. Some people in the church want to call it enlightenment when it ain't. Moving right along. I knew you wouldn't clap there, and don't clap now. Let's read again. Are you ready for some more? Let's see how much we can get. John chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man, I want you to notice this, sent from God, whose name was John. Notice he doesn't call him John the Baptist because he's writing this gospel late. Everyone knows by now the history and origin of Jesus would have been John the Baptist. But I want you to notice something here. He is sent by God. He is the support person to Jesus. He is, if you like, on Jesus' staff as a support person, yet he is sent. A lot of people don't understand that church staff are not just employed according to quotas. We need so many women on staff to be correct. No, we need sent called people because this is not just doing work like in a corporation. Don't compare the church to a corporation. They're not the same. And when you don't have sent called people, you have splits, you have division, you have fighting, and you have churches broken down. And you'll notice Rivers Church has had a 32-year run of unity because we look for called, sent people. Are you with me? Forgive me for stopping there, but I had to. He came as a witness, it says, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. That's the goal. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light, that means there can be false light, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Isn't that a tragedy? He came to that which was his own, speaking of the Jews, and his own did not receive him. Gosh, D.A. Carson, in writing about this passage of Scripture, he says John traces his account of Jesus further back than the beginning of the ministry, further back than the virgin birth, further back than the creation. The account must reach back to the eternal divine word, God's agent in creation, and the font of life and light. Having established that absolute starting point, the evangelist then turns to the starting point common to all early Christian tradition, the ministry of John the Baptist. Gosh, you know, here's the thing about Christianity. You either accept it or you reject it. There's no neutral ground. Let's read on John chapter 1 and verse 12. You all good? Let's see if we can do a bit more here. Yet to all who did receive him, that would be us who are born again, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Don't go to pop festivals or music festivals. We're all children of God. We're not. Sorry, I know what you mean. We're all feeling cool here. Different races, different ages. That's not children of God. That's just happy culture. Children of God are called out people who receive and believe in Jesus, not just attend church. Children born not of natural descent. So you can't be born a Christian. If someone asks you, are you a Christian? Yeah, I was born one. No, you weren't. You can't be. Nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh. Jesus became a human and made his dwelling amongst us. The word used there is tabernacled. Now, because you remember the tabernacle was a temporary tent. Jesus came just temporarily. And the Bible calls our bodies tents, 2 Corinthians 5. And it goes on to say he made his dwelling. We have seen the glory, his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Watch this. Full of grace and truth. Do you know what a lot of people want today? They only want grace. And some churches only preach grace and they're proud of it. God loves you. God cares for you. We're not legalistic. It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter who you sleep with. If you're living with your boyfriend, Jesus still loves you. Don't talk rubbish. It's grace and truth. You can't have all grace and you can't have all truth. You need both together. Can I say this to you to help you? Because a lot of people are confused by this. Sadly, if you think of parenting, you need grace and truth. Those of you that are just truth, God help you. You're beating them up and they're going to hate you. You need truth and you need rules, but you need grace. Those of you that are trying to make your children your pals, you're falling into a trap. You need grace and you need truth. And that's who God is to us. Loving Father who cares for us, but he's got rules and guidelines for us to walk in. And Jesus came to reveal that. He didn't come to just mollycoddle us. And when you get saved and you receive Jesus, I'm going to need to wrap up here. When you receive Jesus, you become a different person. You become a called out person. You leave your family of origin and you join a family of choice. You with me? That's why the Bible says this, and I want to help you here. Don't get upset with me. We don't focus on race, even though our history is tarnished by race. We've got to focus on a new creation and a new community. And every time you defer to your race, whether Greek or Jewish, or whether you defer to German or whether you defer to African, you're dividing yourself. You've been called out of that into what's called the ecclesia, the children of God, a new nation under light. Are you with me? Very important to think like that, or you'll keep getting drawn into arguments and divisions. We need to, and the Bible tells us here that to all who received him and believed on him became children of God. Now, I'll explain to you. Bring me that chair this morning and use it as an illustration, because often we think of believing is saying, yeah, I know about Jesus. Yeah, no, I know all about him. You've got to understand what believing is. Thank you. Aren't these nice? These are in auditorium 3. That used to be auditorium 1. It went from 1 to 3, I don't know. Well, I suppose the small one can't be 1, and this one be 3. This is number 1, that's number 3. We're putting these beautiful chairs in there. You don't know, but you paid for them. Now, isn't this a beautiful chair? Comfortable, solid, you can stack them, they don't get all scratched. But here's my point. How many of you looking at this chair can really believe that this is a good chair? How many of you looking at this chair believe it's a clean chair? How many of you looking at this chair really believe it's a helpful chair? You see, here's the thing. You believe in the chair, but you don't believe on the chair. The time you believe on the chair is when you believe that it's clean, it's good, it's nice, it's lovely, but you put your whole weight on it. That's when it makes the difference. Are you with me? Too many people are looking at Jesus and believing he's clean, he's strong, he's kind, he's good. Amen, amen, amen. But they're not putting their weight on him. I think many, many Christians, from what I've seen and from what I've heard from people, are they got like one cheek on. I'm in, but I'm not fully in because I still got some options here. Now, we need to put our full belief on him. That's what it means to be saved. Thank you. That's what it means to be saved. And the Bible here, let me remind you, John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. That's what it means. You don't just attend church. You're not born a Christian. It's full commitment to who Jesus is, the light and the life of God. I'm going to take a minute longer. You're good? You better be. John chapter 1 and verse 15 to 18. John testified concerning him. Notice this. He cried out. In other words, he shouted, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John shouted that out. Then he says, out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Watch, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Powerful thing. Powerful thing. So Jesus came to make God known. In fact, he says in John chapter 14, verse 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he comes to reveal grace, and he comes to reveal truth. And truth is extremely important, church. There is no such thing as your truth. With all respect to Oprah and others, there's either the truth. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very important. See, Jim McClure was a theologian, and he said this, the Greek word for truth also means reality. If something is not real, it is not true. The importance of a life reflecting truth is a major focus of the Bible. It is indeed one of God's primary boundary markers. That's why people don't like truth, because it's a boundary marker. It says this far and no further. Interesting thing, you'll see this picture on screen here. We were in Australia. This is what they're having to put in the airports because they've turned away from God. A little respect goes a long way. Our people treat everyone with respect. All we ask is that you do the same. Why should I? What if I'm annoyed? What if I think you're an idiot? You see, we've done away with truth. We've done away with the Judeo-Christian ethic that has built our world, and now we want to come with little alternatives to change human behavior. No, we need light, and we need life. Can you say amen? I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to pray for you. Napoleon Bonaparte, he really understood Jesus after being on the island of St. Helena for a number of years, and on one occasion, he was asking a general who was there with him, General Bertrand. He asked him who Jesus Christ was, and General Bertrand couldn't answer him. And so Napoleon said, I will tell you. And clearly Napoleon had thought about this for a long time. Stay with me here. He says, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a man. Superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. That resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and whatever other religion, the distance of infinity. Everything in him astonishes me, His spirit overawes me, and his will confounds me. He goes on to say, between him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. He is truly a being by himself. The nearer I approach, the more carefully I examine, everything is above me. everything remains grand, of a grandeur which overpowers. His religion is a revelation from an intelligence which certainly is not that of man. The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all that oppose it.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.